I suppose you're wondering about pep. Well, I don't know how many of you out here feel like you have pep. You know, that's one of those ingredients that kind of goes with my age. I don't have quite as much pep as I once did, if we're talking about, physical activity and stuff. It comes more in spurts now than it does as a constant in my life. But that's not really the pep that we're talking about this evening. In fact, the pep we're talking about this evening is this: prayer equals power. And of course, I want to talk about this evening before we have that time of prayer later on. I'm looking at Acts, the fourth chapter here this evening. Acts is one of my favorite books. In fact, we're going to be looking at some things in the book of Acts in the next several weeks, because I love getting back to what the early church was, and the example is for us. We have gone so far away from the early church that I just love to go back to the book of Acts and see what kind of church we should be and try to be that. But we have so shallow in our understanding of prayer. Many of you may follow the cartoon series, The Family Circus by Bill King. I like the series just for what it says, but also there is this concept that they have four children. They have three boys and they have one daughter. I have three boys and I have one daughter, and so I kind of relate to Bill King's Family Circus. But in one of them, the older brother leans on a Christ football and he says, I need a new football. And I don't know if I should send up a prayer or write a letter to Santa Claus or call Grandma. And I think that there's a quandary that all of us have in the situation of life as to what is the best response for us to take. A teacher once asked, what is prayer in Sunday school? She says, I want you to define prayer. And the child said, well, it's messages that we can send at night or on weekends when the rates are lower. And I think that maybe that's where a lot of our prayers are. They're reserved for nights or weekends as if there was a toll on those costs. We're waiting for the free calls that happens. In this particular chapter, Acts the fourth chapter, we want to look at several things. First, why was this particular prayer offered? We're looking at Acts 4:24a. It says, when the rest of the Lord's followers heard this, they prayed together. Now we have the reading in the context, of course, is the release from prison of a couple of the apostles here. And the church, we find, had been prospering in one way, and that people were coming to it. They were not coming to it by the ones and the twos, but they were coming to the church by the thousands. People responding here. But along with this then, as people began to respond, we find that the church, of course, had some trouble that was stirred up. And that happened in the third chapter, of course, with the healing of the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's easy because we can sing the song that goes along with it, can't we? But because of that, that transpired, and then later standing before a tribunal, we find they couldn't say anything, because here's a man who once was lame, who was now standing there right there before everybody's own eyes, and they couldn't say much. But today, when crowds show up and there's great spirit among the people, when people are rejoicing, it seems like before long trouble is stirred up and God's work is hurt. And frequently this all started out by some church member. It's not by somebody on the outside, but it's someone on the inside that causes the trouble and dampens the spirit and quenches God's spirit. It was the report of the apostles concerning their treatment by the chief priests and the elders that led to this prayer. Just as our lives of persecution and difficulties and oppositions drive us to the throne of prayer. If you can't pray a door open, don't pry it open. We need to first think about prayer. The second thing here was the manner of their praying. Acts 4:24 again, when the rest of the followers heard this, they prayed together. They were together. This perfect harmony that they had. They probably sang some psalms in all this. One of the longest prayer sessions that I ever was involved with was on a trip that I took to Nova Scotia as a youth. We went up there and put on some programs. The church was in a building phase, and so we helped with the building a little bit. A little note to that, because it was called the Lighthouse Church of God in Digby, Nova Scotia, they had a lighthouse as part of their motif. And up in that lighthouse is where I worked while I was there, and I helped another guy wire that lighthouse, and it was on the tallest peak in Digby. And below it was the Bay of Fundy, where they did all this lobster catching and everything, and it was just a wonderful experience. And I later found out that the fire started the church, and it started up there in that tower. So, but I was out of the country, so I was all right to do that, I guess. I had no license to do it. But nevertheless, when we were up there, the longest prayer session I have ever been a part of was that particular evening, and it lasted almost an hour and a half. An hour and a half we were on our knees. And among that praying that went on that evening, we prayed and we also sang while we was down on our knees. Someone would start a song and we would sing. And then we would go back and we would pray some more and we would sing. And we prayed and we sang for an hour and a half on our knees. Then we had the Bible study after that to give you an idea how long and how much we were involved here. But they were in perfect harmony. These early Christians were together in mind, in heart, in longing, and in faith and hope. Over you take the trouble to look how the word of prayer is used in here. Acts 18:19, I promise that when any two of you on earth agree about something you are praying for, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And indicates to us then that when we are praying and agreeing together, things are going to happen. It's fine for solo prayers. It's time for us to have those private prayer times. Those are important. But we must not miss out on the scope and the power that is there when we agree together on subjects and pray together. I don't think that this group needs much more confidence in that, because we have seen that happen. We have prayed together on innumerable times about situations, and we have seen God work. But the word here that is used for prayer in this particular place is diomea. And you can look it up in a Bible concordance. You'll find here that it is the word that is most often used by Luke in reference to prayer. And it means the fervent pleading of people who besought the Lord and are beseeching the Lord urgently. And so it's a little different word for prayer, but it has to do with the fervor that's put into it. Sometimes we don't put the fervor into it. Sometimes we don't put the time into it. Sometimes we just don't have the same feeling into it. We're not as passionate about that prayer. And so we put in a little effort. One evening, a six-year-old Bobby asked his father for a pet and said, "Sorry, son," his father said, "but not now. But if you pray real hard for 2 months, perhaps God will send you a baby brother." And so Bobby prayed faithfully for a month, but it seemed futile to pray any longer, so he just gave up. And how surprised he was when a month later a little baby boy arrived at their home. And so Bobby thought about that squirming bundle beside his mother, and his proud father drew back the cover, and Bobby saw another baby. There was twins. And the father said to him, "Aren't you glad that you prayed for a baby brother?" And little Bobby says, "I sure am. But aren't you glad I stopped praying when I did?" These people were laying hold of God with fervor. They were pleading with Him. They were insistent in their prayers, not letting God go until they felt assured of an answer. You know, we carry checks on the bank of heaven that are never cashed at the window of prayer. So we lie to God in prayer if we do not rely on God after prayer. There was no evidence of disappointment or frustration or apprehension. There was no fear of the authorities. They just prayed. Now thirdly, we see to whom the prayer was offered. Here in Acts 4:24, when the believers heard it, they all joined together in prayer to God, Master and Creator of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them. You know, they prayed this prayer and they prefaced it acknowledging who God is. You know, the story is told around Washington, D.C. This happened a few years back, of course, when the president was President Lyndon Johnson. And his assistant was Bill Moyers. Many of you might remember Bill Moyers, who was involved with news for many years. But Bill Moyers was his assistant. Now, Bill Moyers also had a background as a preacher. And so Moyers was giving a prayer at one function one day when he was interrupted by the president, who said, "Speak up! I can't hear you." And Moore said, "I wasn't talking to you, Mr. President. You know, it is the one to whom these people prayed. That's who we need to address. We're not talking to other people in the room. We're talking to the God of the universe, the Creator, the Omniscient One, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What power would mean to all of us if our praying we were conscious of God's greatness, His majesty, of the power that is ascribed to Him by these early Christians here. You know, there's something, you know, wonderfully exquisite about room service at a fancy hotel. And I used to say I never had that experience, and I never really took full advantage of the experience that I had one time. But I was there at such a hotel one time where I could have had all these wonderful things of room service. You know, and when we were in Egypt, at the hotel that we stayed there, it was just like you saw in the movies. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. You know, doorman opened the doors and big, huge stairways and all this glorious, ornate stuff all around. And when you're in one of those places, of course, whatever you want, all you got to do is pick up a phone and they'll take care of it. You need your shoes polished, they'll take care of it. You need something to iron, they'll take care of it. You need just something to happen, they'll take care of it for you. But yes, and that's the same concept about our prayer life, that we have a God who wants to take care of us, but we fail to gather all the things together and call upon Him to take care of that. We should be as specific in our requests when in prayer to God as we are when we need a definite item at the market. You know, we see here the requests that were made. That they when they made these requests, they prayed to the God, Master, Creator of heaven. And so we need to keep those same things in mind as we pray. The God to whom we pray. They made these requests then, made in prayer. These men on their knees asked for three things: that the Lord would look on their threatenings, that they might speak the word of God with boldness, and that God might grant signs and wonders here. They didn't end it with an amen. We don't see that they ended it with an amen, but that's a nice signal for everybody that, yeah, we finally come to the conclusion of the matter, I guess. But they didn't use all the language that we see. So what happened? Acts 4, 29 and 30 says, "And now, Lord, take notice of the threats they have made, and allow us, your servants, to speak your message with all boldness. Reach out your hand to heal, and grant that wonders and miracles may be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And so there's the request, and there's what they expected to happen when they prayed here. It's strange that in our praying, we seldom ask for a change of character. We always ask for a change in circumstances, don't we? If you intend to do it on your own, then don't beseech God here. Don't pray for tasks that are equal to your powers, but powers that are equal to your tasks. You know, too many of us are like the old timer who wound up a long prayer filled with complaints and petitions by saying, "Use me, O Lord, use me in thy work," especially in an advisory capacity. Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. Once a girl in praying surprised her mother when she concluded her prayer for the family and friends by saying, "And now, God, what can I do for you?" See, I think we miss that part of the prayer sometimes. We're so busy laying out our petitions that we never ask him what he wants from us. What do you want me to do in this? The immediate consequences of this prayer, of course, and there were three immediate consequences. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts records this for us. Acts 4:31, after they had prayed, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and bravely spoke God's message. Prayer then is listening to what God would say to us. But sometimes God does not say what we want to hear. You know, a favorite story of mine is about an agnostic who fell off a cliff. And about halfway down, he caught hold of some brush that was sticking out of the cliff here. And there he was hanging momentarily spared, but he was too far from the ground to let go. And he begins to pray. "Is anybody up there?" And a voice answered, "Yes, this is the Lord." And the man yells frantically, "Help me!" And there's this moment of silence, and the Lord answers, "Let go of the bush, and I'll save you." And there's this silence as the man looks down at the ground far below and finally yells, "Is there anybody else up there?" Why is it that God so often says to us things that we do not want to hear? Could it be because most of the problems you and I have are not problems on the outside, but on the inside? Our situation is only part of our problems. Our inward condition is a greater problem. We try to make answers for ourselves and then put God's label on them. Prayer is not a substitute for work or thinking or watching or suffering or giving. Prayer is a support of all of our efforts. Pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you, is what Augustine said. You know, there is enough here to feed our souls for days, to deepen our life in prayer, to renew our vision, to quicken our faith, to restore our hope. All this from just these few verses here in the book of Acts. You know, the power of prayer has never been withdrawn. While the world is at its worst, we must be sure to be giving our best. And God is never more than a prayer away from you. We address and stamp a letter, and we send it on its way, confident that it's going to reach its destination. But we doubtfully wonder if our prayers will ever be heard by an ever-present God. If laser beams can cut through mountains, why should we doubt the power of prayer? Wonderful things can happen to us when we live expectantly, live confidently, and pray affirmatively. Here's the prayer of a child. And dear Lord, I hope you'll also take care of yourself. If anything should happen to you, we'd be in an awful fix. Isn't that the truth? Pep. Prayer equals power. Power in prayer.